here in the name of Jesus. We are gathered here mainly to receive, but also to give. And we pray that these tokens of our commitment are things that will prosper the work of the body of Christ here and the body of Christ worldwide. Amen. So let's pray before you hear the message. Loving God, we are people who are part of your worldwide body. We are people who are blessed by the wisdom that comes from you through Christians all over the world. We are people who are connected to our brothers and sisters, and particularly we need to be mindful of our brothers and sisters who are doing it tough. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Korea as the people of Korea move towards a possible denuclearization. A possible real end to the war that has ever only been stopped by an armistice. Possible reconciliation between the peoples of the North and the South. We ask that you'll bless them, particularly the Christians on both sides of that border, that they will be agents of your peace. We pray for Christians in Hunan province in China, where there are significant restrictions on worship and faith, including preventing children from attending church. We pray that they will be strong and the isolation from the body that might happen for children will not mean that they are isolated from you. We pray too in this Reconciliation Week for Aboriginal Australians. We pray that our country will have the courage and the wisdom to understand what the history of treatment of Aboriginal Australians means. We pray for those Aboriginal Australians who are seeking to promote recognition of their place in Australia and reconciliation between Aboriginal Australians. So in Mark's Gospel, there is the story of a confrontation. And that's what I'm going to preach about today. So this comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." We'll leave it there before we go into chapter 3. So sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you can just pluck out some bits and they make sense. But other times when you're reading it, you need to understand particularly what's gone on before. Because the writers of the Gospels weren't historians. They were writing for a purpose. They were writing to encourage the young church. And the Gospel of Mark, the experts believe, is probably the first of the four Gospels that was written and would have been circulated widely throughout the young church. So in the passages in Mark before the bit that I've read out today, at Mark 1, verse 40 and following, Jesus heals a leper. And he tells him not to tell anyone, but to go to a priest. And he had to go to the priest to verify the fact that the healing was real and not just a fake. But it was also so that this man would be a witness to the priest about Jesus, that the priest would understand what a mighty work Jesus had done. And the blessing of the healing was more than just physical wellness. It also enabled him to return to worship, because the rules of the day meant that he was regarded as unclean and unable to join with others in worship. Imagine if, because you had some disease, there was a sign at the front door, or John Watt was there, you know, as the bouncer saying, "No, you can't come in, you're unclean." That's what happened to lepers in that day. And the next thing that Mark records is Jesus healing a paralysed man. So you'll remember the Sunday school stories. His mates try and get into this crowded house and they can't do it. They've got him on a stretcher, so they go up on the roof. Must have been a pretty humble house. Most of these people were poor people. And they take the roof off and lower this guy down into the house where Jesus is. And I should show you the pictures, seeing as I had pictures. So that's Jesus healing the paralytic, just in case. Now we'll catch up. So they lower the guy down into amongst these people so he can get to Jesus. And Jesus does two remarkable things. One is that he heals him so he can get up and walk. And that didn't mean he could just walk, it meant he could work, because he would have been in abject poverty if he was paralysed and unable to work. Social security then was rather rudimentary. But Jesus also said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Didn't need to say that in order to make him well. But Jesus was being Jesus. So by this time, because this is only very early in Mark's record of what Jesus was doing, but he was already gathering crowds of people around him. He went to the people. He was a person amongst the people. And people paid attention to Jesus because they wanted to, because he had something to say to them. Not because they were obliged to listen to him because of some religious rule or convention. The next thing we hear about is Jesus calls Levi the tax collector. And he says to Levi to follow him, and Levi does. So tax collectors were bad news. They were cheats. The Australian Tax Office has hopefully got a proud and honest history, but tax collectors in those days were cheated people. And Jesus had meals with even the unredeemed tax collectors and with other sinners. That's what Mark records. So this graphically underlined the fact that his message was for everybody. It had to be accessible to everybody. He didn't preach just from a safe distance, but he got out and amongst the people. So this caused questions to be asked of Jesus. Oh, that's the tax collector, by the way. But we'll get back to these guys. So both the Pharisees and also the disciples of John the Baptist were asking the question about fasting. It's interesting that they asked a question about fasting and ignored the other stuff that Jesus had done. They didn't ask him, well, how come you can heal? They asked a more technical religious question because they thought they were on, probably thought they were on safer ground with this legalistic question. And Jesus doesn't directly engage with them. He uses a metaphor. He says you don't put old wine in new wineskins. He says that I'm about a new way of relationship with God. I'm not part of the old system of faith. So by that stage, the religious establishment would have felt pretty threatened. They're doing a job, they have a calling, and here is somebody who is everything that they were not. He's a miracle worker. He doesn't go through the established religious channels. People are passionate to hear from him. He spends time with disreputable and immoral people. And he claims to forgive sins. So those of us who've studied psychology know that when you feel threatened, there's the three Fs. Who knows what the three Fs are? Louise does. Fight, flight, or freeze. That's what you do when you're not... Something kicks in and that's what you do. So the religious leaders didn't freeze, they didn't fly, they decided to fight. And an opportunity presented itself. Jesus and the disciples are walking along through the grain fields, and the disciples are picking heads of grain as they go. It's probably wheat. Whether they ate it raw, we don't know. Have you ever eaten raw wheat? It's a bit tough. Whether they did spat on it and ground it up or something like that, we don't know. But these guys decided we're not going to go to Jesus directly and attack him. We're going to try and get at him through his disciples. So the Pharisees came to him and said, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So that one verse needs a whole lot of explanation. The first explanation is about the Sabbath. So these guys are asking Jesus, what's the Sabbath? Why are they doing this thing that's unlawful? So firstly, you've got to understand a few things. So who knows what the fourth commandment is? I've given you a hint. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's actually the longest of the Ten Commandments. Because I'm not going to read that out because I can't read it from here. Oh, yes, I can. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So for the Israelites who had escaped slavery in Egypt, and the exhausting work that slavery involved 7 days a week, the Sabbath was very special because it meant that they had an opportunity for rest and they had an opportunity for worship that they were denied when they were slaves. It also meant that the creation, particularly the land and the animals, would have a chance to just have a bit of a break. Now, strictly yesterday was the Sabbath. Christians have sort of taken the Sabbath and shifted it for reasons that I don't need to go into. So what did you do yesterday on the Sabbath? Did you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? What are your plans for today? So even if you say, no, well, look, Sunday's the new Sabbath, so I'll comply with the new fourth commandment. My guess is that some people did this, although probably not so many because of the weather. Hands up who did this one? A few shoppers, yes. Bet you there was quite a few people doing that. And even some people doing that. Yeah, probably some of us did all four. And I actually want to accuse a couple of Sabbath breakers who are in our midst, who are leaders in the church. Susan Adams. The Sunday before last, Susan had the hide to be operating on an infant in the hospital at Randwick. Occasionally on Sundays, John Watt, another spiritual leader, cares for sick kids in the oncology ward of the Children's Hospital at Randwick. I think they need to take a good hard look at themselves. The second thing you need to understand is the Pharisees. So, leaving aside the fact that I'm talking about the Pharisees, if somebody said to you, I know somebody who knows their Bible really well, who is very disciplined in their prayer life, who fasts twice a week, who gives a third of their income to the church, who was very moral and upright, who risked being martyred for their faith, and who would cross the ocean to win a convert, then you would probably say they're a pretty special and faithful sort of person. They were the Pharisees. But Jesus had a different perspective on the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." Talk about harsh. So Sabbath observance was very important to the Pharisees, and they thought that they were coming from a position of strength. They had the fourth commandment behind them. They had a long history of religious practice. So they say to Jesus, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus comes back at them, I think somewhat cheekily, by using scripture against them. With the example of David, have you never read? In other words, surely you know your Bible, you must have, or have you missed that bit? Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? Sorry, I'm not very good at this. I'll leave it alone. Leave it alone. So Jesus comes back at them with scripture, at a scripture where David did something worse than what his disciples did. They just plucked ears of grain from the field. David went into the temple and took consecrated bread that was only for the priests and gave it to the people from his army, because they were hungry. So Jesus was making it pretty clear, if it was good enough for David, then it should be good enough for others. And the other thing that he was hinting at was that David and his men were on a mission, and Jesus and his disciples are also on a mission, and they need nourishment for that mission. So Jesus painted the Pharisees into a corner by using their own strengths against them. He turned the Bible on them. And I think as Christians we need to have the Bible turned on us, and we need to have these verses here turned on us. Jesus wasn't knocking the Sabbath. He was affirming the fourth commandment. But what he was saying was that the Pharisees had turned it from something that enhances our relationship with God by resting from work, resting from other distractions and communing with God, to something that was a burden. So do we here observe a Sabbath rest? Do we take time away from work to pray and to read and to spend time with God? Do we take time away from our mobile phones or our other devices, from Facebook or Instagram or whatever? I have a confession. I read usually a small Bible verse or two fairly early in the morning, but I often have the radio on. So some of the time I'm listening, part of my mind is focusing on what ABC Radio has to say, and only part of it is focusing on what God is trying to say to me through the scripture. I need to be more disciplined. So I'd encourage you this week to see how much time you spend quietly, away from distractions, just with God. I know that there are people in this congregation who do that, not because they should, because it leads them to life. Hopefully the rest of us can get into the Sabbath spirit a bit more. I think the other question we need to ask ourselves today is, when are we no better than the Pharisees? When are we whitewashed graves that only have dead things inside? Because Jesus' lordship of the Sabbath was about seeing how people's needs could be served. It wasn't about rules. He was saying not that the Sabbath is unimportant, but it's about meeting people's need. It's about giving life rather than imposing burdens. And the church has got it wrong in the past. The church has been wrong about slavery for most of its history. The church was wrong about the ability of women to lead and preach for most of its history, because a narrow mindset about rules rather than about abilities, about what has been rather than about what could be, was imposed. In more recent times, the church, or particular parts of it, the Uniting Church, fortunately, has only featured very briefly into the recent Royal Commission regarding institutional sexual abuse. But the good news has been harmed because people in positions of power in churches covered up stuff that should never have been covered up and allowed to happen stuff that should never have happened, particularly to vulnerable people. In some churches, domestic violence is still covered up because of a narrow reading of the scripture, rather than a recognition that people need to be protected by the love of God, by the saving power of Jesus, rather than to suffer needlessly because domestic violence goes on. I think there are things that other people do. I'm not aware of people suffering domestic violence in this church, and I certainly hope that's not the case. And if it is, the leaders will want to do the right thing about it. But my guess is that there are some of us here who think that the road rules need to be more strictly complied with by other people and get very cranky when they're not. So we get quite excited about what's really a relatively minor law. There are times when I think we get caught up about, some of you who are not Australian born may not have heard the word aorta. So we know that the aorta is the main artery leading to the heart. Aorta is also something where Australians say, aorta, do something about it. And often that means, I'm not going to do anything about it, somebody else should. But also sometimes it means that aorta, do this. We believe that the rules apply in a particular way and other people are lesser people because they don't do things the way we do it. Again, another confession. I'm lucky because I'm financially secure and I get a little bit aorta about people giving money to church and to charity. Aorta, give more. Shouldn't be about that. I shouldn't have that impulse in me that tries to impose something on other people because it's about imposition. If people do it because they're motivated to, that's a great thing. Giving to church and charity are important, but not because it's a rule. You'll have to go with me on this one. One other example that occurred to me when I was preparing for this week was there was the news that a Catholic cemetery organisation had made available burial plots to people of Muslim faith because it's important for Muslim people to be able to bury their dead. They don't cremate them. And for me, this was an example of a Christian organisation not endorsing Islam, but by saying there's a human need. These people need to be able to mourn, they need to be able to grieve. We're going to help them do that. So for me, that was, I thought, a good example of, in fact, allowing Jesus to be the Lord by being concerned about people, not about rules. I probably could have kept this message a bit shorter just by using the story I'm going to tell you now, because I think it does sum up some of the things I'm trying to say. There was a minister in the north of the USA, and it was Sunday, and it was snowing heavily, and the road between where he lived and the church had become impassable because of the snow. But he lived not far from the river, and the river had frozen over. So he put on his ice skates and skated to church. Now, when he got there, the leaders of the church were horrified that this minister was doing something so frivolous as skating on the Sabbath. And they took him aside and had words with him. And then one of them said, "Did you enjoy it?" And whether he was telling the truth or not, I don't know, but he said no. And they thought, oh, well, that's all right then, if you didn't enjoy it. It's the wrong attitude. We are encouraged to do things by God. We are encouraged to keep the commandments. We are encouraged to be faithful to Scripture, because it leads us to life with God, because it increases our joy and our hope and our love, not because it's a rule, not because it's a burden. So the Lordship of Jesus is about relationships and not about rules. It's about faith and not about law. So can I encourage you this week to lead an examined life? One is about, when do you spend time with God? That's one thing I'd ask you to look at. And the other is, when do you operate from a sense of these are the rules and I really don't like them, but I've got to follow them anyway. Or more importantly, these are the rules that I want somebody else to follow because I'm so good and they're not. I'm not channeling Donald Trump. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, not just of the Sabbath, but of all of our lives. And let's submit to that Lordship, not only when we're here today, but in the coming week. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you are a different sort of Lord. You come doing mighty things. You spend time with the weirdest of people. You don't do the things we expect you to do, but you love us so much. And we know that you do these things because of that love, because you want our love of God, of you, of the Father and of the Spirit to grow and to grow and to grow. Help us to be people of love this week, not judging people but caring people. Not burdened people, but liberated people. Amen.